Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to the book of Jonah. I figure since it's old-fashioned Sunday, we're going to get in the old-fashioned King James Bible. We're going to look in the old-fashioned Testament. Amen. Same God in the Old Testament that's in the New Testament. Amen. Same salvation, same grace, same mercy. We want to look in the book of Jonah today. I want to look at a man of God that has been, in my estimation, strongly misunderstood. We look at the book of Jonah, and we all have heard the story since we were knee-high to a grasshopper about Jonah and the whale. Now, don't get politically correct on me and say, my Bible says it's a big fish. Because if you look over in your New Testament, it says it's a whale. Amen. To me, anything big, big fish is a whale. A whale is a big fish. Amen. I know one's a mammal, one's not. Don't come up to me later correcting me. But I want you to understand something. We've all heard the stories about Jonah and the whale. And some even say that, well, it's just a story. But let me tell you something, folks. When God mentions people by name, it's not just a story. It's a historical fact. Amen. And we look at the story of Jonah. We've heard it. We understand that Jonah was called of God. But can I back up a little bit? Jonah was, first of all, a man of God. Amen? He's listed in our Bible as one of the minor prophets. And as we look at Jonah, we need to bear that in mind. God knew what he was doing when he called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Let's read this morning, if we will, from Jonah chapter 1. I want to pick up the story in chapter 1, verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. You see, before they were crying to their gods, now they're crying to the God. Amen. Amen. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. Let me get down to verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. How many of you, if you were there, would have shouted? Amen? Yeah. If you read this passage, they unloaded their cargo. That's their living. Amen? They gave up their living. We'll get into that in a minute. They cast him into the sea and it quit raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Father, we come before you this morning asking, Lord, for your grace and mercy to come out of your word this morning. Lord, that you'd empower this preacher, Father, not only to preach with power and authority, but God, it's not for me. It's not for the church here. Father, it's for your holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, born of a virgin. Dear God, let everything be done for His glory and His honor this morning. Let the lost sinner that's here in the audience this morning or listening on the radio understand that it's only by the blood of Jesus that you can have salvation. It's only through His blood that we have entrance into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God Almighty. Dear God, help us this morning to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jonah and the whale. We've always heard this story presented as a failure, in my estimation. That's the way I've always heard it. Jonah failed. He didn't do the things that God told him to do. How many of you can say you've obeyed God every time He told you to do something? Boy, it got quiet fast. You got them all riled up with all that beautiful music, and I just shut them right down. Jonah here is asked to go to a city called Nineveh. A lot of people don't understand, and one of my pet peeves, if I can use that military term, was when we study out Scripture, here in America, we've got a bad habit of studying Scripture from a Western Hemisphere ideology. Our Bible was not written in the Western Hemisphere. It was written in the Middle East. So we have to take in Middle Eastern culture. We have to take in Middle Eastern events and things that took place in the writing of the Scriptures. When we fail to do that, we come up with wrong conclusions. I want to take you this morning to the little city of Nineveh. Now we know that Nineveh, according to Scripture, was a bad place. It was an evil place. We know that Nineveh, according to Scripture, the people of Nineveh had attacked Israel over and over again. They were a great enemy, and it has been said in years past and sermons past that that's the reason that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. And I can agree with that. But let me make it a little bit more personal to you. How many in here have ever heard of a group called ISIS? Have you heard of that? They are a radical Islamic state that desires to kill you. Amen? That's their goal. Do you know where ISIS first formed at? Where they first formed up, as they formed up as a group. Do you know where they first formed up? They first formed up in a city called Mosul, Iraq. Very first place they took over. They still hold it. We have troops over there fighting for the liberation of Mosul right now. American soldiers. Oh, I thought we pulled out of Iraq. Mosul, Iraq is modern day Nineveh. Same people, same culture, same problem. And we look at Jonah and say, Jonah, you should have just obeyed God and went over there. How many of you are willing to go over and just walk into the city of Mosul, Iraq and start talking about Jesus? Come on. How many of you? Now we understand Jonah's fear a little bit better, don't we? Now we understand Jonah's complex of why he was so afraid to go to Nineveh. But can I say this? When you're in the will of God, you're safer in the will of God than you are anywhere else in the world. Amen. And I'm troubled by some things spoken about Jonah. It says he went down from the presence of the Lord. He went down into the belly of the ship. He went down towards Tarshish. When you get walking away from God, when you get to disobeying God, you're going to go down, my friend. You're going to go down to a place where you can no longer have control over your life or your events around your life. We look at Jonah as he goes into the belly of the ship. And the Bible tells us that the mariners, this tempest comes up. Now, I've never been on a ship out in the middle of the sea. I wasn't in the Navy. I was in the Army. However, I enlisted in the Navy. They just kicked me out. But I've talked to some Navy guys. I asked one Navy guy who's been in the Navy for 23 years. I said, did you ever sail across an ocean without hitting a storm? He said, I can remember two times in 20 years where we did not hit a storm. But here's some fishermen or some merchants. They're transporting goods. This is their livelihood. This is how they make their living. I don't know what you do to make a living, but this is how they make their living. This is their livelihood to take care of their family. This is how they feed their belly and feed their soul and feed their family, clothe their family. And they loaded up their ship and they're headed to Tarshish with a precious cargo. And inside that cargo is a man running from God. Can I say this, that when you run from God, not only will you go down, but you will also put others in jeopardy. Amen? The men of that ship were put in jeopardy because of the disobedience of one man. The disobedience of one man. I've seen people say, well, I can get mad and God and walk out. And what they don't realize, there's about 15 other people in the church that walk out with them. Well, I can quit because God did me wrong, but you don't realize how many people are watching me. And Jonah here takes a crowd with him. And they begin to lighten the ship of everything they had on board, trying to save themselves. They begin to cry out, each man to his own God. Listen, folks, when people get in trouble, they cry out to their gods. I was mocked all the time, whether I was in a civilian job or when I was in the military. I was mocked all the time for being a Christian. But you watch her, you mark her down, them same people that mocked me when they had a trouble and a trial in their life, they came to me. Amen. And they'll come to you. Amen. If you'll make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Great. Here's a man that he went down and headed to Tarshish. He went down in the ship, and he down in the sides of the ship, and he went to sleep. Everybody else is crying. Everybody else is in a panic. Everybody else is fearing for their life, and he could care less. And finally, the captain of the ship comes down. You know the story, and he says, hey, wake up. Call upon your God. And he says, I'm the trouble. I'm the trouble. He knew it all along. You think in the belly of that ship he didn't feel it tossing and turning? He was hoping that ship would go down. And I can back it up, and I will in a few minutes. Captain says, call upon your God, and he says, or tell us who you are. And he says, I'm a Hebrew. He says, this Tempest is all about me. He says, I've disobeyed God. The Bible says fear came upon them. Because they've disobeyed their gods in the past, and the sea never got Tempest. But this man disobeys his God, and the sea rages against him. And Jonah says, cast me overboard. Jonah's still running from God. He is. How many of us? I don't want you to raise your hand. But how many of us have gotten so depressed in our life and discouraged when situations and trials and tribulations are coming around our lives? We say, God, I wish I could just die. That's a touchy subject. And that's where Jonah was at that point. He wasn't saying, to throw me over there to save your life. He was saying, I want to go. He was ready to go down with the ship. He didn't care whether that ship went down, whether all those souls perished. He wanted to go down with it. And then he comes up and he says, hey, throw me overboard. Why didn't he just cast himself overboard? Because he wanted to be able to stand before God and have someone to blame. Just like back in the Garden of Eden, that woman that thou gavest me, that serpent that thou created, he wanted to play the blame game. He still was ready to go down with the ship. But you notice the merchants weren't willing to do it. There was, oh boy. Sometimes there's more godly virtue in the lost than there are in the people of God. Amen. That ought to make us ashamed. Yeah. Finally, they pray unto God and they throw him overboard. That last verse I read says God had prepared a great fish. He didn't prepare it right then. That fish didn't grow out of an instant. It was a great fish. It had been around for a while. God created that fish long before he ever called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Oh, think about it, folks. And he had that fish right where he was supposed to be when Jonah went overboard. And can I say this? Even in Jonah's rebellion, people came to Christ. You look at the men of that ship, and what the testimony of the Word of God says about the men of that ship says they believed on God. They cried out and they offered sacrifices unto God, the Lord God Jehovah. Amen. Even in our chastisement, people will see God. When we're I'm not encouraging to be disobedient because you don't want to be in the belly of the whale. Trust me, because I've been there. You see, God called me to, I got saved in 1980. 1981, God called me to preach. Some things happened between then and 1986. But in 1985, the Lord told me, he says, pack up everything you have. He says, move it. I had a little Ford Escort station wagon. He says, put all your stuff that you have, which wasn't much, into that little Escort, travel up down the road. He says, I'll tell you where to stop, and I'll have you singing. I'll have you preaching. Amen? That's what he called me to do. He said, I'll take care of you. I didn't believe him. Instead of doing that, I joined the U.S. Army. Now, Jonah got off easy. He spent 3 days in the belly of his whale. I spent 5 years, 9 months, 11 days, 8.5 hours in the belly of mine. Pain. Pain. I originally listed for 4 years. Got down to 27 months left on my contract, got orders for Germany. I had a choice, go to Germany on my own, where my wife, we'd gotten married, and we were expecting our firstborn son, our only son, but our firstborn child. I had a choice, go to Germany and leave them behind. I wouldn't be here for his birth, or extend for 9 months so I could take them with me. Well, that was an easy decision. I extended. While serving out that extension, Saddam Hussein, or Hussein to y'all, invaded Kuwait. I got involuntarily extended. Thus, 5 years, 9 months, 11 days, 8.5 hours. Do you notice that nowhere in this passage do you find Jonah praying? I had some people do me wrong, deacons in a church that I was in. I got mad at God. I got mad at them. I got mad at the world, and I ran from God. And just like Jonah, I ended up in the belly of the whale. Inside that whale, I don't think there was a king-size bed for him to sleep on. He didn't have a luxurious suite at the Hilton. After just 3 days in the belly of that whale, the Bible says God told the whale to vomit him out. After 3 days, if I understand it right, I'm not real good on biology and all that, but if I understand it right, inside your stomach, inside the stomach of all creatures is acid to dissolve whatever comes in there. You've got a man who has spent 3 days in the belly of this whale. And that acid's been eaten on him. His hair may have been eaten away. His skin may have been so bleached or even red from the burning toxicity of the acid in the stomach of this great fish. His clothes probably, if they even existed still, were torn and ragged and verily stuck upon his body, literally stuck to him. Are you getting a picture of who this man was and how he paid? I went in the military wanting to go to war. I went in the military wanting to learn how to kill. I'm being honest with you, folks. I'm being honest. I'm being brutally honest with you. I had some people I wanted to cause some hurt to. But somewhere along the line in basic training, a young fella, as I walked into the barracks where I was going to be living in, I walked up to this man, and or he walked up to me, rather, as I walked in the door. He says, "Hi, I'm Brian Paul Cope, and I'm praying for you, brother." Next guy come walking in, he says, "Hi, I'm Brian Paul Cope, I'm praying for you." What's the difference? He called me brother. He didn't call the next guy brother. He didn't know me from Adam. Or as a phrase I've heard recently, he didn't know me from Adam's cat. I like it. He called me brother. How did he know I was a brother? Every day he'd come by my bunk with his Bible. "Can I read the Bible to you?" And I'd cuss him out. He'd come by and say, "Can I pray for you?" I'd cuss him out again. Every day. Finally, after 3 weeks, I blamed Brian for years. You see, I never forgot his name. But I blamed him for years. After 3 weeks in basic training, we were ordered to go to chapel on Sunday morning. Usually it was your choice. Most people went because it was either go to chapel or go on detail, which means picking up cigarette butts and moving this pile of dirt over here and then moving it back. So we all had to go to chapel. We got to chapel and a Catholic priest comes out. And his homily was on this: "Do you have the fire in your eyes to be an airborne ranger?" It wasn't about God. He could have cared less about God. He had nothing about God on him. But he was recruiting for the airborne rangers. I blamed Brian for years for that, taking me to church, making me go to church that day. I realized it was nothing but a recruiting effort. It wasn't a chapel service. But the Holy Ghost of God was so powerful and conviction upon my heart through this man who put up with my verbal lashings every day. God was convicting me more and more and more. Hey, you want to know how you're a child of God? Start walking away from him and he'll chastise you. If you can walk away from God without chastisement, you were never his in the first place. That Catholic priest got up and left. I got up and hit the altar. And I got right with God. And I've never looked back. Amen. 2 weeks later, we're sitting out there polishing our boots on a Saturday afternoon. And Brian looks at me and says, "I have no idea why I ever joined the military." I said, "I do. God sent you after me." Amen. I paid for 5 years, 9 months, 11 days. I paid. I now have experiences and memories in my mind of combat that I paid for by running from God. I understand what PTSD is. I live it. My wife lives it. I understand the troubles and trials. But I got to thinking about this one day, brother. Did I run from God? This is a dangerous statement to make because I'm not a Calvinist. Did I run from God or did I run to exactly where he wanted me to go? To prepare us for this ministry that we're in. And I wonder the same thing about Jonah. Did he really run from God? Or did he get to the place where God could really use him with the people of Nineveh? You look at Jonah as he got vomited out. He's got vomit all over him. He smells like, oh boy. We flew over to Germany. First time, last time I've ever flown first class on air. My wife was, 7.5 months pregnant. And they gave us first class airline tickets. My wife gets seasickness. Motion sickness. I'm in my dress greens. You had to travel in your dress greens at that time. We're flying over to Germany. They start declining. All over my uniform. We land in Germany. We find out we've got an 8.5 hour bus ride. And if you know the roads in Germany, they're just like the roads in North Carolina. There ain't a straight one among them. There are up hills and wrong hills and down hills and across hills, and there's not a straight road. And at least two more times during that bus ride, I get to my unit, I've been up for 36 hours. I smell like death warmed over. And I've got to go report to the sergeant major. I knocked my hat off and I picked it up. And there's that little envelope hat, you know. Did I mention I've been up for 36 hours? I'm tired. I picked that hat up and I stuck it on my head. And this E6 that's standing there in front of me, he says, "Sergeant or soldier, your hat's on backwards." I said, "I don't care, Sergeant. I've been up for 36 hours. I've been puked on three times." He says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." He says, "Turn it around for me. I don't want to get chewed out by the sergeant major." But can you picture what Jonah looked like? This acid's been eating at his body. His flesh is all torn up by it. His clothes are all torn up by it. And he comes walking into your city, Nineveh. And all he says, "Repent! Repent! Repent! For the judgment of God is at hand. Repent! Repent!" And they're afraid of him. Here's a man that was afraid to go there, but now the enemy's afraid of him. And he goes in and he says, "Repent!" Why is it we're so afraid to take it to our enemy? Amen. Hey, Thanksgiving is coming up. We need to be thankful for everything that God has given us in our life. But my friend, you will never know Thanksgiving until you're willing to say, "Hey, thank God for my enemies. Thank God for the chance to share the gospel with them. Thank God for at least the opportunity to tell them Jesus loves them, whether they love me or not." You understand full thankfulness and full grace and full mercy. You won't understand it until you can look in an enemy in the eye that wants to kill you and tell him God loves you. I had blood drawn several years ago, probably been 10, 12 years ago anyway, by a Muslim. And he looks at me and he says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "You know we serve the same God." I said, "No, sir, we don't." He said, "Well, yes, we do." He says, "You believe in one God? We believe in one God." He says, "We serve the same God." I said, "I believe you're mistaken." He says, "Why is that?" I said, "Because your God tells you to kill the infidel, which is me. And my God tells me to love the infidel, which is you." I said, "Your God tells you to die for him to get to his heaven. My God took on the form of a human being, born of a virgin, lived 33 years on this life, and died on a wooden cross for my sins so I could get to his heaven, and he rose again the third day to lock her down." I said, "We don't believe in the same God." But I planted a seed. I didn't get to lead him to Christ, but I planted a seed, praise God. Amen. I probably said this when we was here back in November. February we was here. It's November now. I probably said this, but before we went into Saudi Arabia in 1990, there were zero Christians. Within 1 year of us being a presence in Saudi Arabia, there were 6,000 converts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a few of us took our King James Bibles and took them with us to war and shared the gospel with the enemy. Amen. Jonah goes to the enemy and he tells him to repent. Now you know the rest of the story. The whole city, the king gets a hold of this and the whole city repents. Wouldn't it be great if our government get a hold of this? Amen. Hey, by the way, can I just throw this in there as a political statement? Pray for Mike Pence. Amen. Need to pray for our new government coming in, but pray for Mike especially. He is an outspoken Christian, and he has opportunity to give Christian influence upon our new president and his cabinet, leading them to Christ. You pray for him. He needs it. Amen. Amen. The king gets a hold of it and he puts out a command that all people must repent, and they repent and the whole city repents. Glory to God. What a revival. Amen. I didn't make it to the Burlington revival, but I got down there a week after it got out, son. The Spirit of God was so strong in that place still a week later. We got in there and wept and cried and prayed for about 2.5 hours. Boy, it was good. Can you imagine what it was like in that city? Bible says the whole city repented. And Jonah gets mad. Have you ever gotten upset when one of your enemies got right with God? Being honest. Like I said, you'll never know the fullness of grace. How many know the I call it the sample prayer. Most people call it the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. What's the next phrase? What's that? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Have you ever noticed that? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Now, I don't know how you take that, but I understand it this way. The amount of grace I receive from God depends on the amount of grace I give. Amen? I expect grace from God, but if I'm not giving it out, I'm not getting it either. God's on a different economy. You got to give, or you got to give away to get. You got to give grace. And so many of us, hey, there's not a person in here that doesn't have an enemy, maybe except a baby. But we all have enemies. And we hear that they get saved and that they get right with God. But do we rejoice in that? And just like Jonah, we start to fuss and we start to have a feud with God and we start to pout. And God gave Jonah a great big vine that covered up over him, right? Gave him some shade. Then he created a little worm. That worm was already in existence. And that worm began to eat that gourd. Just like your bitterness will eat you alive. That's what God was showing Jonah. That's what God was showing Jonah. He says, your bitterness is eating you alive, and you're going to burn up in the hot sun because of it. But I believe Jonah repented, preacher. Two reasons why I believe Jonah repented. Number one, who else would know the details to write the book? Who else would know everything that went on the ship? Who else would know all those details other than God himself to write it down? Only Jonah. I believe he wrote his own book. Second reason why I believe he repented is because he never left Nineveh. He stayed there and ministered to the people of Nineveh. How do you know that, Brother Kidman? In 2006, my brother went back in the army. He'd been out for 13 years. He went back in. And he got sent to a little town called Mosella Rock. What a coincidence. Every day, he drove his Humvee past the gravesite of Jonah. He never left. He learned to love them people. He ministered to them people. And he became the man of God that God equated him to being, and that's why he's a minor prophet in the Bible. He got to loving the people, very people he hated. Do you know what? You can't hate somebody you're praying for. You cannot hate someone you're praying for. And my encouragement today, if you get nothing else out of this message, I ask you to get this. You cannot hate someone you're praying for. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. You start loving your enemies, and it'll change their life. And it'll change your life. It changed Jonah. And I ask you this morning, as we stand with every head bowed, every eye closed, pianist or organist, make it to the instrument, whichever. I ask you this morning this one question. Do you want to be a chapter 1 Jonah, or do you want to be a chapter 4 Jonah? Do you want to be the Jonah that fled from God, or do you want to be the Jonah that obeyed God? Because both are present in this book. Everybody knows the story about him running from God. Everybody knows the story about him disobeying God. But very few pay attention to the end of the book where he got right with God. And he began to minister to his enemies. He began to minister to those who hated him. He began to minister to the very people God sent him to. Folks, there's people that you know that I'll never meet. There's people that you meet that preacher will never meet. There's people that you know that the Freemans will never sing in front of or preach to. Listen, my friend, there's folks out there that need Christ, and you're the only influence over their life. Are you going to be a Jonah? Are you going to be a chapter 4 Jonah, or are you going to be a chapter 1 Jonah?